I'm so glad to be with you this morning. I'm so glad I'm not still in Acapulco. In 80-degree weather. The sound of the surf off my back terrace. 50% humidity. No internet service. No phone service. Just room service. I'm so glad to be back here with you today.
I'm a real boy.
Oh, goodness gracious. 42 years of marriage. She deserved a break, don't you think? I want to piggyback on something that Tim said, just to remind us of some things. I'm actually going somewhere with you this morning that may trouble you. Aren't you glad you came? I have repeatedly over the years challenged us to embrace this prayer from Ephesians chapter 1. That the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ might grant to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, and that the eyes of your understanding would be opened so that you, listen carefully, so that you could begin to comprehend with all the saints what is His glorious inheritance in you. In you. Okay? How many of you ever had a treasure box? Mine was a cigar box. Back then you could get those for free from the smoke place. Now you dare not even indicate that you know that such a thing exists. We also would be very anti-ecological. We would capture butterflies, put them in a jar with alcohol and pin them because it was a school project. My house, we had more roaches than butterflies. But those weren't popular because everybody had them where I grew up. Now, when God opens His treasure box, He lifts that lid, and when He looks down in there, He sees your faces. Okay? You need to get a hold of that image because some of you still struggle with the fact that God loves you. God is not mad at you. All His mad got taken care of on the cross. But the point is, it is people who are the treasures of the kingdom. And as we move through life, we find specific kinds of treasures. All right? I have this morning on my pinky something called a fire opal, a Mexican fire opal. And it looks really, really bland until you bring it into the sun. And then all the colors of the rainbow start to cycle through this stone. You don't always know what a treasure is until you see it in the light of the sun. Okay? Now, along the way, God gives us treasures in the form of people. And this morning, one of the treasures the Lord has added to my life is here with us. I'm amused somewhat by His presence. Because his email said, I want my wife to meet you and have her tell me if I oversold you to her. But somewhere, I think within the last 2 years, I think it was February of 2 years ago, our doctoral cohort received an adjunct professor who spent a week with us. And I remember so clearly his introductory remarks concerning himself. He says, I'm not a pastor. I've never taught pastors. I don't know if I've got anything to say to you guys. And he was one of the most well-received and impacting professors we've had throughout this entire thing. And it's my pleasure to introduce to you this morning, and he won't greet you at his own request, Dr. Robert Heron and his wife Diane, visiting from Deerfield, Illinois. Now, we're going to take them to some Chesapeake Bay seafood as soon as I can get out of the pulpit, so y'all tell me goodbye now. Peggy you have a variety of things that I'd like you to share. Our prophetic ministry team is going to say some things to you that I say to you in the name of the Lord you need to hear before I get started.
Bear with me, I have a lot of notes. In Scripture, you find from the Old Testament through Revelation, the Lord talking to us figuratively about doors. And He has some things to say to us about doors and places for us to go. This week, as I was reading Scripture, I read an Old Testament verse that I've read oftentimes, where He's telling the people, "I've set before you an open door." And in the Hebrew, that's tikva. I'm not sure I pronounced that correctly. But we had some other, there is an open door, and we'll look at that in just a second. But several members of our prophetic team had some additional words this morning that are a part of that. Because if the path to the door is blocked, you can't go through it. So we saw a stream with water, but the flow of the water was blocked because there were rocks in the way that were blocking it. And the Lord came and removed those so that the water could flow freely again. So there's free flowing of the water. Another one of our young prophetic people, as she was in worship, saw a whirlwind. And the whirlwind was kicking up dust so that you could not see anything. There's so much dust. But she heard the Lord say, "But I will remove the dust so that the air will be clear." Again, this is an indication that the Lord wants us to be able to see and wants us to be able to move forward. If we're flowing freely and we can move through the open door, remembering that the Lord is the one who opens the door, and when He opens the door, Scripture tells us that no one else can close it, that He opens and He closes. So if the door is open, do we hesitate sometimes to step through an open door? I know that there have been times when I have hesitated. And this morning, the Lord added to the picture that I had seen by showing me a covered bridge. Now, bridges take you from one place to another, and they're either over streams or chasms or whatever. But I saw a covered bridge. Now, there aren't a lot of those around anymore, but covered bridges provided protection for people who were traveling by open buggy, by horseback, that they could find covering there when there was a storm. So I saw this the open door leading to a bridge, that if we're going from one place to another, we sometimes hesitate. And the Lord says, "My protection is there. So that if you hesitate, I'm still going to be with you and I'm still going to protect you because my covering is going to be over you." So I think that we have, and then there is another scripture in Isaiah 45 that talks about the Lord opening a door and revealing treasure. And we heard our pastor just speak of a treasure in his life. So, and if we are the treasures, the Lord is really phenomenal. Well, of course, He's phenomenal. He's the Lord. But when He starts to speak to individual people and we start to move in a direction and all of those words come together. One of our other team members had, would you like me to share?
Go ahead.
Okay. Yeah. One of her other team members had some words that she thinks would apply to specific people. She doesn't have names. She just has the specific words. She saw a traffic light, and her understanding was that in areas discerning what is sin to you versus what is sin to other people. Because we all know we're at different levels of maturity and we're at different places. And what is sin for one person is not necessarily sin for the other if one person is walking in total freedom in the Lord. So discerning when that traffic light comes up, knowing if you were to stop, if that is sin. And then she saw a marksman shooting a rifle. And it was, he had a scope, and she knew that when he took aim, it was going to hit the target. Specifically hit the target, that he would not miss the target. So if we don't want to miss the mark, if we're missing the mark, we're doing it in our own strength and without the grace of God. So if we don't want to miss the target, we want to make sure we're moving under his covering with his grace and strength. She then saw milk bottles, and she realized that there are those here who are growing and hearing the voice of the Lord, that you might not always hear him. You might not always see that stop sign. You might not always know that he has set that open door. But there is grace for all of us, no matter where we are, whether we're accepting, whether we are feeding on milk of the word, or whether we have teeth to chew on the meat. And then she saw a person with a towel across their arms, knowing that no matter where you are, the Lord will cleanse. He brings washing and cleansing to all of us, no matter where we find ourselves at any particular moment. So it sounds like the Lord has a really exciting morning for us, and I'm excited to hear what you have to say.
Let us hope. Now, I'm aware that you do not turn to me for information. There's no knowledge I can give you that you can't pick up off of Google. But my grace is to bring context and clarity to the information that we have. For instance, Peggy just stood here and declared obstacle, opportunity, and covering as you move forward. Things that are obscured that the Lord is going to bring clarity to. How many of you like beef? Well, that's most of you. And there's the occasional vegan who's yet to repent, but you're welcome here anyway. On a particular occasion, someone very close to me for 42 years served me the most tender piece of beef I'd ever eaten. And several bites into it, I said, "What in the world kind of beef is this?" And she said, "Tongue." How many of you can say, okay? Now, I want to submit to you that in this culture, you've been eating beef tongue marketed as beef. And if you listen carefully today, we will expel some of that misrepresentation from your life. Aren't you glad you came? Just keep telling yourself that. All right. We have, for several years now, this should not be news to most of you, but I keep repeating it until we all understand it. We have been marketing the gospel as destination. The gospel of conciliation is come to Jesus, go to heaven when you die. But the gospel of reconciliation is be restored to your Father, be restored to your identity, and be renewed in your destiny as one who represents your Father in the earth. So that our life is a representational life. And the tribulations and the trials and the sufferings and the persecutions and the temptations serve one purpose: to break the power of the soul that's used to running your life, so that the power of the Spirit can become the lead in your life. We clear on that? Nine years into this, and I'm still getting this? Come on. The goal of your Father in reconciling you to Him is to restore you to your place of rule on His behalf within His creation. Okay? That's the agenda of the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus comes preaching. So reconciliation to the Father is the purpose of the cross. Now, I realize that that's a mindful of understanding and a mouthful of a few sentences, but most of that stuff is developed on our website and you can pursue it. As a matter of fact, is Ed here this morning? Ed and Jen, I saw Jen. Is Ed here? Oh, yes, there he is right there. Hi, Ed. Ed was with us. Great. Okay, you go back to the monitor with your baby. We're doing fine in here without you. Go ahead. Ed's an Army helicopter pilot who came here for test pilot school about 3 years ago. He's back now as an instructor. But they returned just a few weeks ago, and he announced to me, "I've almost caught up with you in your sonship series off the Internet." So he's been down in Alabama following what's been going on here. So when they come back, they're just easily integrated into where we are. So I'm grateful for Brandon and Tim and the others who attend to that for us, because it is serving the purposes of God. I have said to you repeatedly that everything we think we understood now has to be revisited in light of our representational life understanding. You are not a sinner saved by grace. You're a son who was lost, who has been reconciled to your Father, and the inheritance that is yours from before the foundation of the world begins the moment your spirit is reconciled to your Father. So it's a different way of thinking about who you are and who you represent and how you are to conduct your life and how you must revisit everything through that lens. This morning, I'm going to talk to you about inviting the rule of darkness. We're well into it. I want you to see where we are in the process. And then I have a challenge for us. I'm going to take us through a few headlines that have captured my attention along the way. Now, some of you will remember January 22nd, 1973. We have a bunch of crosses out front commemorating the millions of children that have been killed in the womb or as they were emerging from the womb in this thing called what we're now calling it. We're now calling it reproductive health care. Okay? It's all part of that banner now. Okay? Now, in that Roe v. Wade thing, abortion became legalized in the United States. At that time, they were limiting things to the first 12 weeks. But how many of you have heard about partial birth abortion? That means you let the baby's head come out just far enough so you can see it, and then you crush the skull. Since it hasn't actually exited the womb, it's still a form of abortion, which finally the Supreme Court on Wednesday, April 18, 2007, banned that particular form of abortion, that method, but not abortion itself. Now, most recently, and this is the Washington Times, Monday, March the 12th, late last month, two bioethicists, these people talk about ethics in biology, they published a paper in the Journal of Medical Ethics justifying the deliberate, premeditated murder of newborn babies during the first few days and weeks after birth. They wrote that when circumstances occur after birth such that they would have justified abortion, what we call afterbirth abortion should be permissible. The authors say that the devaluation of newborn babies is inextricably linked to the devaluation of unborn children and is indeed the logical extension of the abortion culture. They propose to call this practice afterbirth abortion rather than infanticide, to emphasize that the moral status of the individual killed is comparable with that of a fetus. Whether she will exist is exactly what our choice is about. Now, hearken back to Rome. When the baby was born and his head was dashed against a stone and he was tossed over the cliff. Okay? I'm talking to you about how you invite the rule of darkness into your culture. For instance, sodomy. Anybody know that word? Glad the children are downstairs. Anal or oral intercourse between human beings or any sexual relationships between a human being and an animal, the act of which may be punishable as a criminal offense. That's the legal definition of sodomy that prevailed in this country until the 1960s. The word sodomy acquired different meanings over time. Under the common law, sodomy consisted of anal intercourse. Traditionally, courts and statutes referred to it as a crime against nature or as copulation against the order of nature. And in the United States, the term eventually encompassed oral sex as well as anal sex, and the crime of sodomy was classified as a felony. Because homosexual activity involves anal and oral sex, gay men were the primary target of the sodomy laws. Culturally and historically, homosexual activity was seen as unnatural or perverse. The term sodomy refers to the homosexual activities of men in the story of the city of Sodom in the Bible, and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their residents' immorality became a central part of Western attitudes toward forms of non-procreative sexual activity and same-sex relations. In 1962, sodomy was a felony in every state, punishable by a lengthy term of imprisonment and/or hard labor. In that same year, the Model Penal Code, developed by the American Law Institute to promote uniformity among the states as they modernized their statutes, struck a compromise that removed consensual sodomy from its criminal code while making it a crime to solicit for sodomy. Okay? By 2002, 36 states had repealed their sodomy laws or the courts had overturned them. And on June the 26th, 2003, the Supreme Court, in a 6-3 decision, struck down the Texas same-sex sodomy law. We're talking about how you invite the rule of darkness into a culture. All right? 1962, school-initiated prayer in the public school system violates the First Amendment. January 18, 2012, the Supreme Court rejected an appeal from a North Carolina County Commission over Christian prayers before its public meetings. In examining the evidence, the appeals court found that more than three-fourths of the 33 invocations given before meetings in 2007 and 2008 referred to Jesus, Jesus Christ, Christ, or Savior. The ruling doesn't bar prayers altogether, but requires that the county not favor one religion over another. We're talking about the Carolinas. Of course, three-fourths of the prayer are going to be about Jesus. There ain't a huge Muslim population down there. You understand me? But it becomes a way of translating this throughout the culture. July 20th, 1112, federal court orders 10 commandments removed from the Florida courthouse. Now, in the United Kingdom, on its way to its superior courts, Christians do not have a right to wear a cross or a crucifix openly at work. The government is to argue in its landmark court case. The government's refusal to say that Christians have a right to display the symbol of their faith at work emerged after its plans to legalize same-sex marriages were attacked by the leaders of the Roman Catholic Church. And there's more. What are we talking about? How to invite the rule of darkness. Okay, now let's look at Romans chapter 1.
Oh, no, not Romans chapter 1.
Yes, Romans chapter 1. This is not a new battle. This is a historic battle. But it has now seeped its way into the culture that once resisted all of the things we've just talked about. Okay? And you have been eating tongue. Today, we're going to get some clarity. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the what? The obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. These are important things. The spirit of holiness and obedience to the faith for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. He's writing to the Christians in Rome, hoping to come to them, and he's thanking them, verse 8, saying, I thank Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Now, remember, Rome was not favorable toward the Christians. Anybody remember any of that history whatsoever? Okay. So he's writing to encourage those who are hiding for their life because of their faith. For God, whom I serve where? In my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you in my prayers. Okay. Now, I want to come down to verse 15. So, for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now, I'm going to come back to this, but you've got to decide something. Is the gospel the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes or not? Is there some other way? I mean, we're all going up this mountain. We're all taking different paths, but we're all going to get to God. You intolerant bunch of North Americans. Shame on you. Somebody ought to put you in jail for being intolerant. Don't you know that tolerance is the thing, that unconditional love doesn't have any requirements? Anything goes. Just love everybody any way you want to. Get clear in your thinking. Is the gospel the only way to God? Get it clear in your thinking. Is there any other way to God than Jesus Christ?
No.
Get it clear in your thinking. Because if you don't have it clear in your thinking, it can never be made clear in their thinking. You understand me? Because if you don't believe this stuff, and you don't put it on display, and you don't live it, then you're just, well, when the Bible says, brethren, sin not, my goal is just not to sin too much. I'm only going to cheat on Tuesday nights. Hello? Like I said, I'll come back to that, maybe with less passion. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is what? For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is, how is it revealed? For you, brethren, are the epistles read among men. For this gospel is written on your hearts. If in fact the Gentiles do satisfy the law apart from the law, then they have become a law unto themselves. Does this, any of this make any sense to you? See, it's revealed in you. And if we don't look any different from them, then by our actions, we condemn them to remain in darkness. Okay? Now, the balance of power shifted. The government is now violating Christian consciences across this country by forcing irreconcilable principles of health care on the body of Christ. God bless the Catholic Church for standing up and saying, we will not go any farther. I appreciate you applauding. What I want to see is how we're living it. Okay? Because we're at the point now where the middle ground is no longer in existence. And if you don't decide where you're standing in this battle, you will become one of the casualties of it. I promise you. There are some things this preacher will go to jail for. I'm telling you right now. You're not going to tell me and my conscience before God how we're going to live. I come from a long line of dissidents. They're called Christians. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by... Now, understand something. There's a difference between faith and a 401. Okay? Some of us hope to fully fund our walk of faith. Well, it sounds stupid when you say it out loud, doesn't it? Okay? You've got to understand that we are engaged in an eternal life that is not going to stop. Okay. They can break this thing. They can cut its head off. They can give it a fatal injection. That will not stop me. Because if you strike me down, I'll become more powerful than you can possibly imagine. Now, in sharp contrast to the righteous living by faith, we begin to look at the root underneath the headlines. Here it is. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident where? Within them. Now listen, you've got to do some mental gymnastics to deny the reality of God. You have to choose to believe a lie. All right? Now, let's look at this. That which is known about God is revealed within them, for God made it evident to them. Why would God make it evident? Because He loves us. Okay? Now, when the Scripture says that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, it means that everything we were going to face was fully anticipated prior to creation. I've told you before, angels are made to serve, humans are made to love, but if you can't choose not to love, then you can't genuinely choose to love. You have to have the choice to choose to love. Therefore, there must be a way for you to choose not to love. And we had to make the choice not to love so that when we make the choice to love, it's our choice and not our programming. Do you understand me? Okay? So in this issue of choosing to love, God knew we would be separated by sin. So what did He do? He put the testimony of Him in everything that our soul would see, touch, smell, and handle. Because you were going to be reduced to being operating in this world by your soul because your spiritual sight was cut off in sin. That's why when Jesus sends us into darkness to open their eyes, we open their eyes with demonstrations of spirit and power. In that, we represent an alternative authority. And when they see that, they have the opportunity to make a decision to come out of darkness into light from the rule of Satan to the dominion of God. And as a consequence of that choice to change governments, their sins are forgiven and they receive an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. Acts 26:18. You've heard this before, so this is not new to most of you. The issue of God having fully anticipated this means that out there in nature, the invisible attributes of God are fully on display. Is that what He says right here? For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. We landed in Washington yesterday, and there were all these pink trees and these white trees and these yellow flowers. Doggies, what do we call that? Spring. And what does spring mean? It is spring. It is life. Okay, pollen. Got it. Okay. It is life springing forth from death. Okay? What's the power of the seed except a kernel of wheat fall into the grain, soil and die remains alone? What is that? You put the seed in its husk into the ground. And what does the ground do? It removes the husk. So that the life that's contained inside of the thing can spring forth. And it takes about 3 days. For the husk to be broken open. And the life to stand up and say, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never truly die. Why? Because once resurrection life comes in, it does not leave. This thing is going to be shucked, and the real you is going to be put on display in a fashion that represents the glory that God always intended for you to have. But here we have this, so they are without excuse. Why? Now listen. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations about the origin of man through a promotional stunt called the monkey trial that was designed to bring tourist dollars into a town and became a watershed event in the thinking of humanism versus Christianity. Maybe you didn't see it that way. And their foolish heart was darkened. and professing to be professors of bioethics, they now say, if the baby escapes the womb and we decide for whatever reasons we don't want it, we want a post-birth abortion. Now, it's been printed in a medical journal. It will be quoted, and soon it will become accepted. I promise you, it will become accepted. This culture is already a death culture. This is just the aggregate moving forward. Do you understand? The America you knew is gone. And we're facing a whole new challenge. But it's a historic challenge. Listen, it won't be long until America will look like the places Paul used to go to preach the gospel because there was no light there. Do you understand? The Bible says that the righteous are going to become more righteous and the wicked will become more wicked. Now, what happens when people get sick with sin? When they have absolutely run the limit of their darkened imaginations and found nothing there, what happens? There is a light that shines in darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it, but that light does not go out. Don't think that God is rushing to judgment. He's rushing toward redemption, and the middle ground's disappearing, so there's no place to hide. You're either in this thing or you're not. And it's going to be very, very clear. Their foolish heart was darkened, and professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. When I visited Easter Island years ago, this is just so typical of the way idolatry works. The theology there was that if you built these sightless idols and pointed them at the land would become fertile within their field of vision. And so they go up into the either limestone or sandstone, one of those, mountain there, and they craft these things, and then they cut down the forest to provide rollers to move these things toward the edge of the island so that it can look back up so the land will become fertile. That's the theology. What's the practice? You cut down the trees, you destroy the vegetation, the soil runs off into the ocean, and pretty soon the place is starving. Okay? Anytime you find idolatry, you will find the mechanisms that support it. Okay? Anybody recognize the name Molech? Okay? Now, the worship of Molech would often be accompanied by a great figure of this god with a huge belly into which there would be coals of fire, and you would sacrifice your children to Molech. Now we do it with surgical gowns and anesthesia, but we're still worshiping that god. These ancient gods haven't gone away. They're going to be judged. But culture after culture first must disengage itself from honoring God and not considering Him in their mind. They have to reinterpret what they actually see out there. Did you know that there are people who are trying to maintain that there are primates who are actually gay? Okay? They're looking for that because we come from monkeys. Therefore, understandably, some of us would be gay. I spoke with you just not long ago about the fact that about 3% of the population suffers from same-sex attraction. But only 1% participates in homosexual behavior. We looked at the gay script and we offered a kingdom script. That same-sex attraction is like any other attraction. You have to deal with it in light of the cross and who you are as a Christian. Now, I'm not offended in the least when people who are in darkness do works of darkness. I'm not surprised by that. I'm sometimes astonished at the depths of their darkness because my mind doesn't go there without their help. But you shouldn't be offended when people who are in darkness do darkness. You should be offended when people who say they're of the light do darkness. You know, when the lead male voice against the homosexual agenda is exposed as a homosexual, you ought to be offended by that. Because that's not light shining in darkness. That's me deciding as a soldier, well, like us Christians, you know, I don't want to sin much. It's like a soldier saying, I'm going to go out and I'm only going to get shot a little. Put your hands a peanut in. Aren't you glad you came? Liars. Now, here's where it goes. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and greed and evil and full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice, they are gossipers, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those that practice them. Look back at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. Do you see any of this in the news? For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another, with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. You might not know this, but if you are a participant in the homosexual community, it's understood you'll go to the clinic quarterly. You know, my wife and I have been married for 42 years and we've never once had to go to the clinic. Look, this is not rocket science, okay? But you're dealing with reprobate thinking, okay? Now, I want to be clear about something. I'm not wagging my finger at them. If I'm wagging my finger, it's at us. Because as long as we keep eating tongue, thinking it's beef, we'll have no clarity about where we should be standing on these issues as it pertains to those who represent the interests of our Father, to those who are perishing. Because if we refuse to be light, we condemn them to remain in darkness. All right? Now, culture. Stand by, Brandon. Culture is a means of establishing conformity. It's a means of securing the future of the community. Years ago, I saw a movie starring Melanie Griffith entitled, I'm not a good Pentecostal, I watch movies, entitled Stranger Among Us. She's a homicide detective whose investigation takes her into an Orthodox Jewish community. And the contrast between her culture and their culture was stark. I mean, it was a very interesting presentation of the difference between how this Gentile lived and how this ascetic community lived. Okay. When I was in South Korea a little while back, it was like stepping back in time for me. Although it was a westernized country, honor is still a huge part of the culture. And the young people confessed to me, we're dying under the oppression of having to pay tribute to the traditions, because they see themselves as global people, because now they have access to the internet and 24/7 television. And they want to be like the Americans. Okay? I was down in Mexico last week. Most of the stations were in Spanish, but I still recognize the trash we call entertainment polluting that culture. Aren't you glad you came? See, culture is a way of establishing norms and maintaining stability. There's a culture war going on in our society, just like there's a culture war going on in the church. If you are going to be a follower of Christ, you've got to be something more than a believer or a Christian. Yes? If you're going to be a follower of Christ, you can't settle for being a Christian. Everybody and their brother's a Christian. You can't settle for being a believer. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, then you're going to represent your Father. Now, here is a little clip, about 40 seconds, from a cute little movie called How to Train Your Dragon. But what I want you to see is this conversation between Hiccup and his father. And it has to do about what it means to be part of community.
All home repair Vikings. I don't want to fight dragons.
Come on, yes you do.
Rephrase, Dad, I can't kill dragons.
But you will kill dragons.
No, I'm really very extra sure that I won't.
It's time, Hiccup.
Can you not hear me?
This is serious, son. When you carry this axe, you carry all of us with you. Which means you walk like us, you talk like us, you think like us. No more of this.
You just gestured to all of me.
Deal?
This conversation is feeling very one-sided.
Deal?
Deal.
When you carry this axe, you carry all of us with you. You walk like us. You talk like us. You think like us. That's culture. And he's attempting to integrate his son into the Viking culture into which he was born. Now, in this, we see an illustration of the power of culture and the influence of the authority figures of that culture. This conversation is feeling very one-sided. No more of this. Right now, you have cultural leaders looking at you Christians saying, no more of this. Because you're going to be like us. If I have to force it down your reproductive health care throat. Now, just last week, we find that sterilization must also be included. Okay? Be fruitful and multiply. Young college-age women had the right to access to sterilization. Don't tell me that there's not a darkened conspiracy theory in this thing. Okay? Light and darkness are at war here, and you've got to begin to see this with clarity. Unfortunately, some of us don't have the clarity we're going to have in the next few seconds. In John chapter 1, he introduces the pre-creation Christ in this fashion. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. The same was in the beginning with God. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was four. And I'm not talking golf. In him was, and the was the, pause right there. In him was life, and the life was the light of, in him was, and the was the, in him was, and the light was, okay. You can't turn out the light once the life arrives, but you can turn down the rheostat by the way you conduct your life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Here's what he says in John 9. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Here it comes. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Where is he now? In the world or not?
Well, I know he's seated at the right hand of the Father, so the answer should be no. But we are the body of Christ, so the answer should be let.
Then Jesus spoke to them this saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And finally, says in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world, a city set on the hill. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But I go to my Father. Now you, not the one next to you, you are the light of the world. You're the light in your world, and we are the light to the world. And while you carry this cross, you carry all of us with you. You walk like us. You talk like us. You think like us. I'm saying to us, we've got to make a fresh and recurring decision about which us we're going to be. Playtime is over, children. The real deal is happening. And some decisions have to be made again about whether or not you're going to let the Lord take the dust out of your eye, remove the rocks that impede the flow of His life. If you're going to move over a covered bridge through a door that He has opened and no man can close. And I'm telling you, it is going to cost you something. You're going to have to get serious about who Jesus Christ is. You have got to be serious about who you're following. Okay? It's not a little bit of that and some hymn. We're coming to the place where it's going to get so narrow, you've got to unpack all your bags just to get through what's headed our way. Aren't you glad you came? It's been a difficult thing for me to watch what's happened to my country. But what it has done for me, it has made me firmly committed to the gospel of reconciliation. The call of God on my life is His Son, and to fulfill the destiny appointed to me, even if it looks like this. We're all going to die anyway. Be standing on the right side when you die. Would you stand? The Lord sent several prophetic words in our direction this morning to challenge our thinking, to extend to us a word of hope about removing the dust so that we can't see. I'm hoping that today is part of this series that allows us to spit out the tongue so we know the difference between what we're consuming now. Don't think that Fox News is the only source of clarity in this present hour. You have a decision to make. And make again and again and again, because the ante's going to keep going up. I ask that the Lord begin to grant to us courage as well as the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Father, as we stand before you this morning, we're challenged in the most uncomfortable way by the 6 o'clock news. And yet we find that the testimony of your scripture is just as true today as in the hours where Paul penned it to a very similar situation. Darkness is increasingly dark, and the light will shine more brightly. I pray, Father, for us, for me, for this household, for those who will hear the testimony of your word. I pray for us, Lord, that you will grant us courage to live where we are and the courage to move higher up and farther in. I pray, Lord, that our strength does not fail, and that we would lean into the wind of the Spirit privately and celebrate your manifest presence corporately, so that in the hour that's overtaken us, we will continue to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. That the peace of God would continue to rule our hearts and minds, and that we, Lord, would not be overtaken in these things, but recognize the requirements of these things for you to direct history to your predetermined conclusion. I pray for our family members. I pray for our children and our grandchildren yet to be born, that you will allow us to establish an inheritance in Christ and an identity of as we lead our households as patriarchs and matriarchs of God, that you will allow us to leave a legacy for them with the full expectation that in their day, the grace that attends their generation will be as secure and firm as the grace that attends us in ours. I pray, Lord, for us to respond to your leadership that we might more fully represent your purpose in the hour that has been appointed to us. You set our times and boundaries. We trust you for the grace in those times and boundaries. In Jesus' name. Now the altar's open. There are people here who might need healing. We've got folks who move in healing. They will pray for you. We're going to take a break out.